Tonight, for our Bible message, we are going to turn to Scripture in Galatians chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Christians in Galatia, central to north central Turkey today. The Galatians were not an urban people, rural, rough and tough environment to live in. Mountainous. And they had received the gospel, the good news of salvation free for all who would but ask. And so that is how they became Christians in the right way. Simple faith in Jesus. We're going to read chapter 5. And in my study Bible, it's entitled Christian Liberty. That's what we're talking about today, how important it is that we safeguard our liberty. You know, we do that as a nation. We are a free people. Of all the peoples in the world, we are the freest people. But there is an even greater freedom, isn't there? Because you can belong to the United States of America as a citizen and not be free. There's only true freedom in knowing and serving Jesus Christ. So let us hear God's word. Stand fast, the Apostle Paul says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again by a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. In the NIV it says alienated. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Here ends the reading of the passage for tonight. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have heard that the Synod of the United Reformed Churches this past week dealt with the topic of the federal vision, and that is a topic that I am not prepared to thoroughly explain to you tonight, but it is a very significant topic because it has to do with what we are talking about this evening. It's my understanding of the truth, of the teaching of the federal vision, that if you look at it in a biblical light, obviously, it somewhere, somehow undermines the plain truth that we sinners stand justified before a holy, just God by faith alone, through Christ alone, on the basis of God's merits alone, by Christ fulfilled. And so I am thankful to the Lord of that good news I heard today, that Synod saw fit to sound a clear no to that type of teaching that is not uncommon in our circles. It is found there in some churches maybe, or pastors. We are called to be free, Paul said. Called to be free. And that freedom must be guarded. It must be protected. We have a duty to enjoy it, if you will, to defend it, and to use it as a means to serve one another. It's a privilege, first of all. A privilege is something that you do enjoy, right? The privilege to be free in Christ. That call to be free and to not take that privilege for granted is in light of the fact that Paul tells us in this letter again and again that they must not go back to the old way of thinking that by the law the sinner can be justified as well. Because we've been told by the Apostle Paul that we are now in Christ through faith in Him. We are no longer under the law, but through faith in Christ, we are free. So it is in that framework and context that we use the word law and freedom. It's important to remind ourselves of that context, because we as Christians are not saying we are lawless. We don't need law. But in the Old Testament context, the chosen people of God, they lived under the law given to Moses by God. And by obedience to the law, the Old Testament believer expected, trusted in his right standing before God. The purpose, of course, of the law was then too, as it is today, to remind us and to make us aware that we are sinners and that we stand guilty before God and that we have a Savior who takes fully care of that predicament of, on the one hand, not being able to keep that law and yet being required to do so by a holy and just God. We have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took your and my place for that obedience. And so we trust in the Lord Jesus' obedience, His passive obedience and His active obedience. That is where the difference lies with those who propagate the federal vision. But we have to look at Jesus' full obedience to trust in it alone for the day in which we stand before God and God says to you, why would I let you into my heaven? It cannot be that we have an answer that goes somewhere in that direction of, I have been good. I stand on the merits of the works of the Spirit, even in me. The fruit of our faith manifested, as they must. They never themselves become the ground upon which we stand for the assurance of our salvation. It is and remains with Christ alone. The work that He did at Calvary's cross, that we have the privilege of being a free people. And that is a freedom to be thankful for and to get excited about. Freedom. When you look around you, you look at the media, newspapers, magazines, TV shows, the world goes after our idols. What a life it would be if I were such and such. I would get a $125 million contract if for 5 years I played with this team or that team. How poor they are. They have absolutely no knowledge, not this much, of what it means to be free, if that is all they live for. We are free. Because we have a Savior who paid the price that can never be expressed in any dollar amount whatsoever. We have the privilege, therefore, to enjoy this freedom. And when you know how much it cost our Savior when He bled and died for your and my sins, then you begin to have an appreciation and an understanding of the cost of that freedom, which you and I fully share in already here today. Look again tonight or this week or in the month ahead to the crucial passages that are germane to this topic that we're dealing with. Just remember Romans 3. Romans 6, and you might as well say the entire book of Galatians. And all those chapters in the book of Galatians, Paul stresses that the freedom we have in Christ is not a matter of peripheral importance. It is central, it is the core to our identity as Christian men and women. We are a free people, and do not let anyone put you under a new yoke, even when it comes by the smoothest and even biblically sounding arguments that can so easily corrupt and jeopardize and compromise and corrupt the pureness of this freedom that we possess. It is for that reason that it was important for our synod to say no to this teaching called the Federal Vision. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be an American. It's a privilege because there are so many peoples in this world who do not have the freedom that you and I sometimes take for granted. That doesn't mean that we as Americans, that everything about us as a culture, as a nation, it's hardly possible to call it a culture because we are such a mix. We have such a mixed background and history. But there are so many who do not have the privilege to be free and to say to one another, tonight I'm going to church. Maybe they call their friends and say, let's meet in the woods. I know a place in an abandoned industrial complex. Let's meet to pray. We are truly blessed here in America with that freedom. But like I said a moment ago, the greater freedom yet is to know that Christ alone is, by his redemption, the one who gives you your freedom. And so in the case of the Galatians, Paul had to say, those in the church who are now all of a sudden saying it is Christ plus something, namely circumcision. Seems to be a Jewish element in the life of the early church. First converted through the plain way of faith in Christ, and then thinking, well, how do I stay faithful to my Jewish heritage and background? And certainly in it, central was the law of God and the life that sprang forth from that. And so they began to think that male offspring had to be circumcised in order to have true standing in the Church of Jesus Christ, to be identified as a true follower of Jesus. If you really mean business with being a follower of Jesus, you willingly make that and continue to have it a part of your Christian practice in the life of God's people. It is against that that Paul becomes vehemently opposed. This is the same Paul who agreed in Acts chapter 21 that the leaders of the church in Jerusalem would have him pay for the ritual expenses that four other Christians, converts, had to go through. You have to read that for yourself, the purification rites, to indicate to the Jewish church in Jerusalem that Paul was not against the law, per se. So Paul was willing to be a Jew for the Jews' sake. He's vehemently opposed when it comes to the formula, Christ and something. There is in the Christian liberty, this is a difficult topic. It is within the Christian liberty that we can become a Jew, unto a Jew, and unto a Gentile, a Gentile. That is challenging to us who have a mindset that to be a true believer, it has to be in truth, of course, can't debate that, but in the way that truth is expressed, one way, in a uniform way. And so, in my case, if I grew up in a Dutch Reformed church, and the expectations that came along with that was in a particular way. And if you met Christians who did things a little bit differently, you had a sense that, well, they're not quite up where we are. They do this differently. They act this way, differently from us. How dangerous it is that we can begin to think that we measure our standing before God in Christ on the basis of something in addition to faith, plain and simple, in Jesus Christ. That is really something that is challenging for me to grapple with as I try to study this passage, and I know it is for all God's people. How do we exercise our Christian liberty, and how do our expectations, overt and subtle, potentially become a hindrance and a barrier for others to realize that they too are free in Christ? That freedom may not be compromised. And so it is important, dear friends, that our expectations as to how we are followers of Jesus Christ, that our salvation in Christ and the life that issues forth from that is directed by one authority only. And it is not what you or I might think is the ideal, but it is what God's Word teaches. And that has the potential of reducing things to a rather bare minimum, so that we have to always reflect on how do we do church, how do we live as God's people in the world, and how do we act toward other Christians who come into our fellowship, that the standards that we use must always be God's standards and not what you and I might think is important or ideal. And I think that if we're honest, we all have a challenge there. I know I do. It's inevitable that you grow up with certain biases. You have a bias toward this or that, a preconceived notion about how this or that should be done. I can use examples from society in Holland, but it's not relevant to you. But I can say that when life was organized before and after the Second World War, society was organized according to Christian principles, and those principles manifested themselves in Christian ways. And very subtly, you could begin to say, well, he is reading that newspaper. It's not a Reformed newspaper. He has certain leanings toward this or that political party. That's not the party that we all should vote for. Member of this union, and not that union. And slowly but surely you begin to see that all those things add up and have the potential of becoming Christ plus something else. Very important that in the freedom in Christ that we possess, that Christ alone is our Lord in saving us sovereignly, but also in guiding our steps. We are called to be free. Let no one take that freedom away from you. We must come with the word of the Lord and by the direction of the Holy Spirit, opening that word to us, that we will call ourselves faithful and loyal servants of the Lord. It's a privilege to have this freedom. There is a certain duty to defend it. Stay free, my friends. Paul is adamant that there is no other view, he says in our text, in verse 10. This is not up for negotiation. It is justification by faith alone, not faith and something else. Our freedom that we enjoy as Americans came with a great price. And that price is still being paid as we sit here tonight. Will you too pray for our men and women in uniform as they seek to give other people a better place, a future in which to live in those areas where they're fighting and working? The freedom that we enjoy as Christians came with an even greater price. It was the very blood that our Savior shed for us on Calvary's cross. We have a duty to defend that. And that is how I see Synod's action this week. We had a call to defend this truth. And so we raise our gratitude to the Lord for the outcome on that particular discussion. Because in some way, giving in to that teaching would again be a kind of flirting with Egypt, the house of bondage. You cannot be truly free if something other than Christ coerces us into doing that which others say must be done in order to be having true standing in the Church of Jesus Christ. And then finally, of course, there's the summons. If you have freedom in Christ, then serve one another in love. You can tell a true church from a false church by certain characteristics. And we as Reformed believers, we know, of course, what they are. Shall I ask the young people to raise their hand and tell me what the answers are? Nobody's volunteering. Not even the Gangar family. True preaching of God's word. The right, proper administration of the sacraments. And the exercise of Christian discipline. And when you put all of that together, what do you get? Hopefully, and I think it is true, a congregation like Trinity Reformed Church. Because this is a people of God who serve one another. Right? A true church is a church that acts according to this principle. And that's not just mere advice that Paul gives. It's a command. It's imperative, built on the indicative of Jesus' work, finished work on the cross. Serve one another in love. We can't be servants if we think of ourselves as just an individual on an island. We are men and women who live in the city, if you will. The worldwide city of believers, one and all, united by faith in Christ. Serve one another. How? In love. What kind of love? Self-seeking love? That is love that you exercise with the motive to get ahead, to benefit from that? Or is it love that is expended, namely at the expense of your time and your self, your resources, for the sake of the other person who is a Christian, man, woman, brother, sister? Serve one another in love is the main characteristic of a church that is in communion daily with Christ. Continue, brothers and sisters here, to show your love to one another, because we're living increasingly in a rather loveless world. We're going closer and closer to the day of Jesus' return. And it's not a pretty picture of what that world looks like on the day he does return. Paul says, there will be a world, or the Lord Jesus rather indicates that it's a loveless, cold world. And more we become preoccupied as a people with our money, or with anything that is of that nature, then we'll lose sight of our brother and sister. We are a people. We belong to each other, good times and bad. We have to get along with each other, and we have to press on with one another toward that great day. Because it is by our love that we'll show the world that we have a cause worth dying for. The very cause for which Christ gave his life. So that you and me, you and I, would be free. Free indeed. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, merciful Father in heaven, thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. And thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have tonight to be here this evening in this place of worship, a place where we can reflect on our walk with you. We pray, Lord, will you move us, each and every one of us, into your great day, the direction of your day that is coming. And may we continue, Father, with the help of the Spirit, to seek after you, to appreciate and enjoy the freedom we have, to defend it, and also to apply it by the way we take care of one another. And so, Father, will you apply this truth then to our lives, individually, and also as families, and as a congregation. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.